So this morning you see the title, Deacons Likewise, and you can see that we're going to be in 1 Timothy 8, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. The Apostle Paul brought Timothy to Christ, okay, and he calls him his son in the faith later on. And Timothy traveled with Paul extensively while Paul was teaching him and getting him prepared to eventually lead a church there in Ephesus, as a matter of fact. And so one of the letters that he wrote to his protege, we call it 1 Timothy. And the reason I say that one of the letters is because that there are some scholars who argue that there were more than just two. We have two that have been preserved for scriptures and in our canon. And so for various reasons, it's possible that Paul wrote other letters, but they didn't rise to the level of being necessary to be in our canon. But 1 Timothy is a very important letter for us because it includes very specific instructions for the work of the church, for the order of the church, and for the expectations for the church, what we're supposed to be doing. Now, Christians over the years have referred to this letter many times, and many churches around the country, around the world, probably in their bylaws somewhere, say, we're going to choose our pastor according to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to choose our deacons according to 1 Timothy 3. Now, sometimes they'll include Titus and some other places, but those 1 Timothy 3 is almost always the number one choice because this is where we go. Chapter 3, because these have the descriptions for pastors, elders, or more properly, overseers. Now, today we don't like that word overseer because it has that negative connotation. You know, overseer's the guy with the whip, right? He's the guy that's the boss. He's the overseer. The word is episkopos or episkopos, and it may sound familiar to you. You've heard of the Episcopalian Church? That's where that word comes from. They have elders, they have overseers, they have bishops. That's another word that's often used there. And sometimes you'll see the translation, it'll say elders. That depends on the particular church government, by the way. Now, we choose here the word pastor. But again, I think in the CSB they use overseer because that is the real literal, if you will, translation of the word. Episkopos, episkopos. You've ever heard of a telescope, microscope, right? Telescope, long look, long view, microscope, small view. So skopos is C, and epi, anytime you see the word epi, E-P-I, it means over, meaning in charge, essentially. And so episkopos, or episkopos is what I was told to say it, is actually overseer. All right, so deacons are also described in chapter 3. The first seven verses specifically describe the overseer or the pastor, and Paul begins verse 8 with this phrase, deacons likewise. He continues on with very important characteristics for a deacon and his family. Now, next Sunday afternoon, and in case you're wondering why am I preaching about this today instead of next Sunday morning, well, that's because the calendar fell weird, and next Sunday morning, Sunday is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and I have that is a near and dear subject, near and dear to my heart, and so I wanted to preach on that day about human life, the sanctity of human life. And I said, but at the same time, somehow I've got to talk about deacons because we are going to, Lord willing, if he doesn't return between now and then, please God. Anyway, we're going to ordain Joe Bishop as a deacon of Calvary Southern Baptist Church. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, wait a minute, how'd that happen? Well, it happened because you, church, voted to do this. So in case you had forgotten, I know it's been a while, been a few months, and we voted on it. But the thing is, if you're like my wife and I, when we first started coming here, I thought Joe was a deacon already. I thought he and Steve were already deacons. I thought that was because based on the way he operates, the way he works, the way he deals with people, the way he dealt with us, I just thought he was already in that position. Well, then we find out that he's not, and it was like, huh. How'd that happen? So we talked about it and prayed over it, and he decided and prayed over it, and we came together and met, and Brother Steve and I met with him, and he agreed that he needed to follow this calling that God has put on his life. And thankfully, church, you've agreed to this. So we're finally going to get to this place, thanks to some of the changes in our calendar due to events. We're going to do that next week. Now, today I want to look at Paul's letter about deacons. But first I want to pray, because I want us to really be mindful, not just what's in God's Word, although that's the key, that's what we're going to base everything on, but I want you to think about what your role is going to be, church, in supporting Brother Joe as he moves into this new position, this new office in our church. Would you join me in prayer, please? Our Father in heaven, we have indeed come here to worship you. And we have indeed declared before you and all the heavenly hosts, we have declared that our purpose, our reason for being is to glorify your name. Lord, we want to enjoy your presence forever. We want to do all of the things that make you glad and happy, that bless you. And Lord, we know that sometimes we fail, sometimes we don't meet that very high standard that we've established for ourselves. But at the same time, Lord, I pray that you read our hearts, you see in our hearts that we desire most of all to give you glory and honor. Father, we're going to talk about what you have declared through Paul, what you've declared you expect from those who serve you in these two very specific offices. Churches, Lord, have added all sorts of jobs and offices and positions, and they're necessary, they're needed for the different ministries that we get to do. But you established two very specific offices. We want to examine one of them closely today because, Lord, next week we hope, we plan, according to your will, to ordain one of our own. Now, Lord, I say according to your will because I believe that you have called Joe to this position. I believe that the church has agreed, voted in agreement with your calling. But I also know that everything depends upon your will. And so I pray that we get to do this next Sunday, that we come together and we celebrate and talk about it and discuss the things that are important about a deacon and about a church with, now it will be two deacons. Lord, I pray for Joe as he goes through this next week, because, Father, it's been my experience that when you call someone to your service, that immediately the enemy begins to attack and just cause all sorts of problems. So I pray for your protection, for comfort, for strength, and I pray that you just keep Joe's focus on you. I pray that you keep this church focused on you, that we do not lose our focus this week. And Father, as we examine your word, help me to bring it properly, present it properly, according to your word, according to your will. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The word deacon comes from this wonderful Greek word, diakonos. Kind of easy translation, right? Diakonos to deacon. And it often is translated, it's used about 30 times throughout the New Testament, and often it's used as servant or minister. In fact, that's the most common use of it as servant or minister. And then later on, you'll see that, when it's servant or minister, it's talking about somebody who's engaged in a particular service, usually in a church, but not always in every case. Now, this word describes domestic servants, civil rulers, preachers, and teachers. And in a general way, this word describes Christians overall who are engaged in the work for their Lord, usually through a church, but they're working for Him, but they're working with each other. And so this word is used a lot. Now, in the CSB, the word deacon is only used here in our passage today, 1 Timothy 3, and in Philippians 1:1, which was the greeting verse when Paul greets the church there and the people of the church. Now, I say by the CSB because it is my understanding that other translations may have put the word deacon in there, and there's one particular place, I believe it's in Romans 16, where they mention a woman, Phoebe, I think it is, and they mention her, and they use this word diakonos, and it is sometimes translated as deaconess. And in our Bible, in the CSB, the one I use, they translate it as servant. We'll talk about why in a little bit, all right? Now, Paul, in this section, he is going to present moral and spiritual qualities. There are qualities that you expect of a deacon. You just do. And these qualities are not qualities that the deacon will have once he's ordained, and now he's a deacon, and now he's going to exhibit these qualities. No. Hopefully, he's been exhibiting these qualities, these moral and spiritual qualities, long before the church says, hey, you ought to be a deacon. And then that's how it's supposed to work. Now, we'll talk about what Paul says about those guys that are a little too new and what happens if that happens. Now, this office, by the way, I call it an office because these are the only two positions, or we'll call them offices, that the Bible describes for the church. And that is the overseer, pastor, shepherd, elder, bishop, whatever name the church decides to use, and deacon. I'm fascinated by the fact that there's so many different names for the guy that's supposed to be, quote-unquote, in charge. Oh, yeah. Don't let that go to your head, pastor. And only one word for deacon. You notice that? I mean, overseer, elder, I mean, I've heard all of them, and I've served with all kinds. And we've been in churches that had elders. We've been in churches that didn't. We've had, you know, churches where the pastor said, I'm the pastor and I'm in charge of the church. It's like, okay, we're going to a different church now because I want to go to a church where Jesus is in charge. Okay, so please understand that. When I make reference to that and I make little jokes, that's because I've been there in those churches and I do not want to be that guy. My role as pastor, as overseer, as elder, as whatever title is given to me, Brother Eddie is the most common right now, which I love. I have the role of getting to come up here and preach. And that's my main responsibility, is preaching the Word of God. That's my number one thing. But right behind that, close second, is the word shepherd. That's the word that I think more applies to what I try to do as a shepherd. Now, what does a shepherd do? He protects the flock. Am I the great shepherd? No. Am I the good shepherd? No. That's Jesus. But I get to be his under-shepherd. So I get to work alongside him to protect and do what I can to protect his flock here at Calvary Southern. Do I have any authority anywhere else? No, I really don't. Other than what I would have as a Christian going to another church and speaking up if someone is saying something that's out of line of the Scripture. But I know how to do that. I know how to do that correctly. But when I get to be here, then I have that responsibility. You have given that to me. You have voted to give that to me. And you, by the way, you can rescind that vote. You know that, right? So if you start getting mad at me, just let me know first, okay? Give me a hint, okay? And then I'll see what I can do about correcting, okay? We'll go about that way. The office of deacon is for men of quality. Now, This doesn't mean that if a man comes to a church and he's not a deacon, well, then he doesn't have quality. That is not what I'm saying, okay? I'm simply saying that a deacon, the office, has to be filled with men of quality, men with spiritual quality, men with moral quality, men you can trust. If you can't trust that person, then he probably ought not to be a deacon. Let's see if I put that in there. Yep, there it is. All right. Now, the function of a deacon in the church is quite different than the function of the overseer or the pastor. The deacon still has some spiritual responsibility, and we'll see that as we go through this, but he doesn't get called on to come up and preach the word. Now, could he? Yes, it could happen. So, you know, deacons are told, be ready. Just like you, be ready in season and out of season. You need to be prepared. But most likely, a deacon will not be called on to come and preach because that's really not the role that you're giving him. That's not the office. Sometimes the church calls on deacons to do the more menial things in the church than what an overseer might be given to do. It has been my experience because I've been pastoring mostly in smaller churches. It has been my experience that I usually work right alongside with the deacons. If I can physically do it, I will. I will get in there and just, you know, do whatever I have to do. There are limits, as there are with most of us, but in terms of physical limits, not, I won't do that, that's beneath me. No, there's nothing beneath me. I believe that that's part of our role. That's part of our job, is deacons and pastors need to work together. But some churches set the deacons aside and say, you go take care of the grounds. You go take care of the building. And we'll let you know when we need you for something else. That's too far away. Because the deacon is a man of quality and he's been called by God to this office. And the church has agreed with that. I may ask him to help me with the building, or we may need to get this and that done. But he's not going to be the only one we call on. Just understand that. The qualifications for the office for deacon are almost as stringent as they are for an elder. And that is because of the public profile. And what I mean by that is, if you leave Calvary Southern, walk out these doors, the building, and, you know, go into town somewhere, and somebody says, hey, do you know Steve Lamb? Hey, do you know Joe Bishop? Well, you're going to be able to say, well, yes. They're deacons in my church. That's a pretty public profile, isn't it? And that isn't that you're standing them on a pedestal, but you're establishing that, yes, they're holding an important office in our church. And I'm going to tell you right now, the world may not know all the ins and outs of what a deacon is or supposed to do, but they have a definite image of what a deacon should look like. And if he's like that woman I described last week with the, I love me, I, you know, if, honk if you love Jesus, remember that one? And you're screaming and hollering in traffic and he's a deacon, it's going to be a problem. There's an expectation. And just by the way, the same expectation for pastors. I'm going to tell you, when I'm driving now, I'm way more careful about driving than I used to be because I know somebody around here is going to say, well, that was the pastor. There goes the pastor of Calvary. What's he doing 80 miles an hour down this 55 zone? So we know there's a public profile involved. So the qualifications are very, very stringent. Now, the servant nature of a deacon's work requires very strong qualities of maturity and piety. They need to be, we'll talk about this later, but they need to be Christians, obviously, first. And there needs to be a certain maturity involved. But this no way diminishes the value or the role of either the elder or the deacon. I think they need to work together. We're going to see that right now. Take a look at verse 8. Here's what he starts out by saying. Deacons likewise. Remember, as I said, from verses 1 to 7, Paul is talking about the pastor, the elder, the overseer, and he gives the very specific instructions about what his life should look like, his characteristics. But he says, deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money. Now, what I want to do is kind of go through each of these verses kind of briefly, each one, and point out some of the highlights. So, for example, should be worthy of respect. It almost kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? But deacons ought to be serious men of dignity. Now, this doesn't mean that their nose is up to the ceiling and they can't see you because I'm a deacon. No, they ought not to be acting like that. But there needs to be a seriousness about life and about what they're doing in the church, in that office. In other words, they shouldn't be clowns, and we've had that. We've dealt with that. They ought not to be hypocritical. This is a wonderful translation, hypocritical. That word is, the word comes from acting, the acting world. And it had to do with the fact that back in the early days of theater and plays, they didn't have, sorry, ladies, but you didn't get to act. You didn't get to be on the stage. And so if they had a play that required women in the role, then the actor had to wear a mask so that the audience would know that the one speaking is not the actor who's a guy, but rather speaking as a woman in the play. And then you also didn't have enough people sometimes in the troupe that was presenting the play, so they had to play different roles. Well, you know, today we're used to the idea of costume changes and so forth. They just changed a mask. They just put a different mask on. And that word hypocritical means wearing a mask. That's where it came from. It just had to do with putting a mask on and pretending to be something that you're not. It is a great translation of the Greek, which is me de logos. And it just simply means not double-tongued. Isn't that great? De logos, double-tongued. Speaking one thing and acting another way. We need to have men who are honest and sincere. That word sincere, I don't want to belabor all each word, by the way, but I just love this stuff, is the way God put these words together. That word sincere literally means without wax. Have I ever described that to you? These people used to make pottery, jars, okay? And if they cracked it, what they could do is they could fill it in with wax. And then that way, it would still hold the fluid, and they could still sell the jar. But if you held it up to the sun, you could see that it had wax in it, and that meant that it wasn't exactly in the best of shape. It wasn't one that you could always trust. And that phrase sincere, sin means without, seer was wax, without wax, means that it's trusting. You know, it's trustworthy. You can use it and not worry about it leaking. So all of these words, medi logos, leads us to this honest and sincere. Deacons must not drink a lot of wine. Now, that doesn't mean that they're supposed to go out and drink. It just means that they can't be drunkards. They're not supposed to go out and get drunk. And that's, by the way, not a problem for Brother Joe. I've already found that out talking to him this morning. But I can tell you that sometimes that's an issue for people. Okay? And I just want you to know, when Paul says must not drink a lot of wine, remember that the culture that they lived in, people didn't drink the water very easily because it wasn't always safe to drink. And so they literally drank wine. Now, there's a lot of discussion and debate about whether it was, you know, new wine or fermented wine or whatever. I don't get into that conversation because it says wine. It never gives you a different word. So it doesn't matter. The point was is that they drank it, but the goal is don't get drunk. Don't go out there and get yourself plastered. Must not be greedy. Now, this has nothing to do with working hard and earning an honest wage. That does not make you greedy. If you can arrange a contract and they're going to pay you a lot of money for the job that they want you to do, the boss wants you to do, go for it. That's fine. That gives you more money to give for different ministries and take care of your family and yourself and so forth. Greedy is something different. That is where money becomes the driving, if you will, almost a driving force for you. It's all you can think about. You need more and more and more. Verse 9. It says, deacons likewise, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. So one of the most important qualities of any deacon is that he has to be a man of spiritual depth. He needs to understand and hold, as it says, the mystery of the faith. This word mystery is kind of misleading. It just means that any time the deacon is going to act, he needs to understand that his actions need to meet with Scripture. If he's going to do something that's going to be outside of Scripture, we're praying that the Holy Spirit will put a check on him and say, don't do that. That's our prayer. So holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience just is talking about basically this: practice what he preaches. I know I said he wasn't going to preach, but you don't have to use words to preach, okay? So we want Joe and Steve both to practice what he preaches. And anyone else that ever you have comes before you to be ordained, this is one of the things we're going to be looking for. All right, verse 10. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. And if you get hung up on that word, blameless, then we have nobody that can be a deacon. By the way, we have nobody that can be a pastor either, because not one of us is blameless. The word blameless is really more of a discussion of a person who lives, in essence, without reproach. That you don't hear the reputation out there, oh, I don't know if that's a good guy to have, you know, as your deacon, because, ooh, you know, we can't trust him for this or that, and he has this bad reputation. Then that's not a person who's proving blameless. The tested first, by the way, is not a formal testing. It just simply means that we need to watch as they live and then determine, based on Scripture, are they living out the qualities of a deacon? And if they are, then this is a good thing. If they're not, then obviously there's a little bit of training that needs to go on, maybe some mentoring if we go alongside, and sometimes we have to do that. But a deacon ought not to be a brand new Christian believer, because first he has to be tested. We need to see that his life as a Christian is living these qualities. Now, I know that it's interesting. If you go back up to verse 1 in chapter 3, this saying is trustworthy, Paul writes. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. In truth, most Christians don't desire, to be pastor or deacon. Most Christians don't. Most Christians kind of shy away from that stuff. And in fact, when new Christians come along, one of the last things they're thinking about is going up here and preaching as a preacher or serving as a deacon in any way. They're usually just trying to hold on to their life as a new believer. And they're trying to figure out what all that means. But I think it interesting that Paul points out that if someone aspires to be, then he desires a noble work. And so if you sense a calling, God calling you to this position or to a position, a ministry position, then you need to be thinking about serving in that way. You need to be, I guess, reminded that it's okay to try to get that position. Now, I'm speaking for pastors and for deacons. I'm speaking to the men, obviously, because that's what it says here. We'll talk about verse 11 in just a moment. The words prove blameless, I wanted to come back to that for just a moment because I think I kind of passed by it. Oh, let's go past this. There he goes. Being free from accusation. And again, it's that good reputation. They have to be Christ-like in their conduct. This is required of deacons. Incidentally, this is required of all Christian believers. This Christ-like conduct, we don't have to say just deacons. We have to say all of us need to have this, okay? Do the best we can to live the way Christ lived. Verse 11, this is probably the most controversial verse of this section. It's been the center of debate in the church for so many years. Paul is stating clearly that women must measure up also, and the traditional translation of this is wives. Wives, likewise. I love the way he says likewise. So in other words, all I've said before, this applies to the wives too. So should be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. So the traditional is wives. The literal Greek is women. So if you read it this way, you could read it this way, verse 11. Women too must be worthy of respect, not slanderers. And this is why some churches say, you know what? We're going to have deaconesses. We're going to let women be deacons. And sometimes they even call them deacons. They don't change it to deaconess. I don't know. I have some problems with that. Because when I get into the Word of God and I get in here and read what it says, verse 12 kind of dispels that whole thing, because verse 12 says that deacons have to have a wife, essentially. They need to be the husband of one wife. And we'll talk about what that literally means in a moment. It's a man with one woman, a faithful man. So we're looking at this, and I'm just going to tell you now that God has given the local church the grace to decide what they want to do. And so I'm not going to stand up here and criticize any church that chooses otherwise, but my understanding of Scripture is the same as what Calvary Southern has already decided, and that is that men will be the deacons, and women, we got other things for you to do. Trust me. You guys have a greater reach than most of us guys do. You meet more people. You talk to more people through the week than we do. So we're going to trust you to do some of that that we don't get to do, or too lazy to do sometimes, I'm afraid. And so we're going to go with the idea that this section, verse 11, is about wives. So let me get over here. Let's look at it again. Wives, meaning the wives of the deacons, if there is one, should be worthy of respect. Again, can you just imagine a deacon who's got high qualities and we really like him and we think he has all the qualities that he's supposed to have, and he's married to a woman who is not, who just causes trouble, that should not be slanderers? Oh, that's the worst, isn't it? Because deacons get to hear way more stuff about what's going on in the church than they really want to know. Okay? Can I give you a little secret? Pastors do too. And so it becomes really critical for a pastor to be able to hold in as much as possible. Sometimes I share a little more than I'm supposed to with people sometimes that need to know. But I'm just saying, not slanders, not speaking evil of someone else. Self-controlled. To me, it's fascinating that that wasn't put in under the men. But anyway, faithful in everything. And that means trustworthy. So take a look at it. Verse 12 goes on to this. We're going back to the deacon now, because he comes back and says, deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. So the deacon is supposed to be faithful in marriage, a one-woman man. Does the deacon have to be married? No. That's not what it says. Okay? Same with the pastors, by the way. Same with the overseer. I was in a church in Jacksonville, Florida when I was in the Navy, and I attended this church for a number of years because I was invited, but anyway. And they had their particular denomination had a rule that their preachers, their pastors, had to be married. That was a requirement. And I remember going there, and there was a young man that they brought in from another church, and our church hosted it. And they brought him in, and they married him. He got married, okay? They had the wedding. And then an hour later, they had the ordination service. They ordained him. That was a requirement in their church. That is not what I read here. It says deacons are to be husbands of one wife, which suggests that if a deacon is married, then he needs to be faithful to that to that wife. He needs to be faithful. But if he's not married, well, that's another story. That's a whole different ball game. All right? And we can talk about that another time, because there's nothing here specifically about that except being capable managers of their own family. So managing their children, how long does he have to manage his children, a deacon? Till they leave. When they leave home, they're no longer his little children. That's what this word means. They are now adults on their own. Are they responsible for their actions before? Yes, of course. We know that. But the deacon has a responsibility to raise his children properly in the faith, managing the children, it says. Managing. I love that. Managing. Managing. You manage equipment, you lead people. That was what I was taught. But managing their children, so he needs to train his children properly in the faith. When they have reached adulthood and decide to leave and they're no longer under his roof, then they're kind of on their own. Does that mean he doesn't care anymore? No, of course not. It means that he still cares, he still prays, he still interjects the teaching that he needs to interject. That's just parenting 101, right? We never stop. I know our kids would wish that we would, but we never stop. That's what we do. That's part of our responsibility as a parent. But when it says managing their children, we know that sometimes deacons have grown up adult children who are not doing what they're supposed to do. That's no longer on the deacon. That's now on that child. That's now on that adult who has grown up. And their own households competently. So again, this is just talking about when it says households, are often referring to those who work in the house, servants, maids, whatever it might be. They need to manage that properly. Okay? So that's verse 12. Now let's get to verse 13. If I can. Did I turn it off? I may need some help back there. My thing is blinking at me. The position of the deacon. It may seem kind of menial and unattractive by the world standards, but to followers of Jesus Christ, that position looks quite different. Paul notes that those who fulfill this role as a servant, we're all supposed to be servants, by the way, we gain two things. First is an excellent standing. I'm going to need help. This is not working. Sorry. Excellent standing before fellow Christians. So Christians recognize those who serve and those who think they have to be served. Okay? We all know that. We recognize that. And so that's the first thing. Second thing is that we gain great assurance, a confidence, and even a boldness in our faith in Jesus Christ. If we're serving properly, if we're serving as we're supposed to, then we're going to be very bold in our faith. Humble service, which lacks all the rewards of the world, that the world actually deems important, that becomes the true test of a person's motives. If you are serving as a pastor because you plan to get rich, you're in the wrong business. If you're serving as a deacon or want to serve as a deacon because you think, well, okay, now I got authority, I'm in charge here, you're in the wrong business again. So the whole idea is that we're serving as servants before Christ, and we're doing these things that have to be done because we know they have to be done and not because there's going to be any sort of reward for it. That's when our motive is checked. If you're prompted by a motive, prompted by a Christ-like spirit to carry out this selfless service, to help people who need to be helped, then you're doing the right thing. When a deacon has served well, his ministry builds confidence in the sincerity of his own faith in Christ and of his refusing to go before God with any kind of hypocrisy. Go ahead, next frame for me. We're not looking for perfect men, in case you're wondering. We're looking, for mature and spiritually growing men. This is important because sometimes people think that deacons have arrived. You know, they've got it all together. They've reached their maturity. That's it. They're not going to learn anymore. They're not going to mature anymore. That's not true. They will continue to grow. Pastors are the same. We're going to continue to grow. Christians, you ought to be growing too. There ought to be a level of maturity after a number of years as a believer in following Christ. And if you're studying the Bible as well as you're supposed to be day in and day out, then there is going to be that growing and that maturity. But we should be continually growing. And this applies, by the way, even when the task has no obvious glory. No one's looking at you saying, hey, look what he did. Look what she did. If you're doing that and just not worrying about that, then you're doing it the right way. We are looking for men who will embody the gospel of Christ. If you see a deacon that is living the proper way, living according to that Christ-like conduct we talked about before, it just brings the gospel to mind. It just tells you that this is a person who is doing what he's supposed to do. I wrote down some words: love, grace, mercy, and sacrifice. Because there is some sacrifice involved. Now, by the way, Jesus Christ is the only perfect example that you'll ever see of this. You'll never see a human, actually reach this full embodiment of Jesus Christ. Not until we get into glory. But the good news is, you'll see people who do embody the gospel. The gospel of Christ is simply this. Jesus came to earth to declare the glory of God. That's one of his reasons. And to provide atonement for everyone through his sacrifice on the cross. Accepting this offer that he gives us, this offer of grace and faith, gives us eternal life. That begins the moment you first believe. I've been told so many times, I've heard it so many times saying, you know, eternal life is after you leave this world. No, eternal life begins the moment you began to believe. The moment you accepted the gift, you began your eternal life. Man, this life seems like it's going to last a long time. That's what eternity means. It means a long time. So that's a good thing, all right? Not every year is going to be like 2020, okay? Where it feels like it just lasts on and on and on. Eternity with God is a whole lot better. It's a sense that you can take on whatever the world throws at you, whatever life gives you, you can take it on and deal with it. Overseers and deacons are merely offices in the church, and they're not really the goal for a believer. But if God has called you to that ministry, if God is calling you to any kind of ministry, sometimes people are called to various ministries to teach, to teach in Sunday school, to come up and help with music, to do something in the church that they say, you know, I see that this is something that needs to be done, and I can do that. Well, I encourage you to jump in there and do that. Surrender to his calling. Get to work. Why do we use that word surrender? Because we fight against it so much. God wants us to do something and we think, I'm not qualified for that. I mean, I'd be able to do it for a little while, but I'm not really qualified to do that. And so we fight. We kick against the goads, as Christ told Paul on the road to Damascus. We need to surrender. The first thing is, you have to believe that Jesus is Lord and that God the Father raised him from the dead. I mean, and that's an ongoing thing. That's not a one moment you did, okay, I believe, and then from then on you didn't have to believe. You have to believe that from now on through eternity. And that's what keeps you going. In other words, first you have to be a Christian. Now, Brother Drew Bishop has been working in the church. People have told me this. I've seen it with my own eyes. He does a lot of things. He ran me ragged up there on those air conditioners. We had a good time fixing them, getting them covered up for the winter. But this is a good thing. Now we want to recognize and officially put him to work as a deacon. Is his work going to change? I don't know. Probably not that much, to be honest. But the day is coming when it might. And there are things that I will be calling on him that I haven't so far, but I'm going to be calling on him more and more, as I have with Brother Steve. We're going to be working together pretty closely. And so this is important. So I'm asking you to pray about this man. Okay? I'm asking you to pray for this man. I want you to pray about him becoming a deacon for your church, for our church, but I also want you to pray for him. And I'm serious, folks. This week, Brother Joe, be prepared. This may very well be one of the toughest weeks that he's had in a while. And he's had some tough ones, as we all have. But that's because the enemy doesn't like what we're about to do. Doesn't like that. And so sometimes that's what happens. We need to pray right now. And then we have an invitation. And the invitation is always, I want you to respond to God's message. Would you stand, please? And as the music team makes their way forward, we're going to pray. And this is your opportunity to respond. And this is for salvation. This is for baptism. This is for joining us. This is for prayer. If you need prayer, if you want us to pray, let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, these instructions seem, now that I reflect, sometimes seem a little dry. They almost seem a little legalistic, that we're having to examine someone and check off a bunch of boxes. Lord, I don't think that's what you want us to do. I think what you want us to do is to read these qualifications and then have them in our mind. And then as we examine someone, as we look at their life, we don't just tick off boxes, but we begin to get a definite sense that this man is called by you to serve in an office that you have established, Father, for the church, for the local church. I lift up Brother Joe to you right now, especially in this coming week. I pray for you to put a hedge of protection completely around him and his family in this coming week, especially. And then in the days after, because Lord, we know the enemy is never happy when one of yours decides to follow you all the way. We pray that you will continue to protect Brother Steve. Keep a hedge of protection around him. He's not going to be ordained, but he is already in that position. He's already in that office. And so now there's going to be, could be, an attack. So Lord, keep the enemy away from us. Help us to keep our focus, our face turned toward you. And just as we sing sometimes, that the things of earth will then fade away, because the only thing we're looking at is you. The only thing we're focused on is you and your glory. Father, we lift up Joshua to you one more time. Pray for healing where he is. We pray for comfort where it's needed in families. Lord, we pray for healing where anyone else that we know that needs healing. Father, you know each of these. And as we sing this song, Father, I pray that you will talk to each of us and give us the courage to respond as you lead. And we pray it always in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.